Good morning. It's so good to see such a wonderful crowd here. So glad that Sandy's able to be back with us after being sick for a few weeks. And Andrew's back with us, though he's brought some more metal with him today. I don't know if he wanted me to point that out, but we're glad to have him back and to worship with us. It's a wonderful thing to gather together each first day of the week to remember the Lord's death and to proclaim it together until He comes back to take us home. When you tell someone that you are a member of a Church of Christ, probably one of the first things someone might say to you is, "Oh yeah, y'all are the ones that don't use music at your church or in your worship." Well, of course that's incorrect, and I think there's a lot of vocalists in the world that would be pretty upset to hear that singing is not considered music by some people. But what they mean when they say that is that we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship. And the same thing is often true of visitors in our assemblies. They might ask the question, "Where's the band?" You know, you go into many churches in our country and across the world today, and that's one of the first things you see off to the right or up on a stage behind the podium. You see a setup for a band, and that's a part of many people's worship to God. Well, it's important that when we talk about that people understand that the reason we don't use musical instruments is not merely because of preference. Because as we looked at last week when we talked about Satan is at war with this church and other congregations, we came to the conclusion that to go outside of the Word of God is something that we shouldn't do and is a temptation from Satan. But also just to demand that we do something because it's our preference or it's because how we've always done it, that's just as wrong. To demand that, to bind something that God has not bound. So it's very important that we understand that the reason we do this is not just because we don't want to have a band. There's plenty of musicians in this audience. Jared and Allison are very talented musicians. Renee and I have some guitars and a dulcimer in our house, but I don't know if you want to categorize us as musicians. Sometimes we like to pretend that we are, but the point is we like music. And Mark, he's a great musician. And so we all like music. So why don't we make that a part of our worship if it's enjoyable to us, if it's something that we like? Well, what I want to talk about this morning is that it's not just preference. And in fact, it's only in the last 200 years that mechanical instruments have been widely accepted in Christian worship. And so what I want us to do is I want us to ask ourselves three questions this morning, each one building off another. And I think these three questions will help us to understand why that's the case. Why has it only been in the last 200 years when Christianity has been around for 2,000 years that people have used mechanical instruments? And I think it's also the reason why we shouldn't use them today. And the first question we need to ask is, can we worship God any way we choose? And that's the heart of the issue. Is can we worship God any way we choose? Or has God left worship to our discretion? Even early in the Old Testament, God gave specific instructions as to how He was to be worshipped. When Noah came out of the ark, turn with me to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. When Noah came out of the ark, the Bible says that he offered burnt offerings on an altar to the Lord. And this is classified in the scriptures as a form of worship. He worshiped God by offering this sacrifice. But I want to ask you, do you think Noah, this is the first time in the Bible, we read about Abel offering a sacrifice, but this is the first time in the Bible where we read that someone took the animal and put it on an altar to the Lord. It's very specific. He's doing this as a form of worship after he's come out of the ark. D- Do you think that Noah just randomly thought one day, you know, I think it would be a great idea if I took an animal and I cut it up and I poured its blood out and I put it on this thing that I'm going to make called an altar and burn it? Do you think Noah just randomly came up with that one day? Or is it more likely that this is something God said, if you would like to worship me, this is how I want you to worship me. This is what I desire for worship. Look in verse 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to Himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So the Bible says that this sacrifice on this altar was pleasing to God. He considered the aroma a soothing aroma, and it caused Him to make this promise, I will never again do this to the earth again. And so it was pleasing. And so I think that gives us more evidence that God must have told Noah, this is the kind of worship that I'm pleased with. This is how I, if you want to honor me, if this is something that you want to do, do it this way. That is what is pleasing to me. And so God was pleased with Noah's sacrifice. You go on to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And the Ten Commandments had instructions for worship. Remember, God said, you will have no other gods before me. In your worship, you're not to have any kind of graven images. That's not how we worship. That's not how I want you to worship me. He said, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so the Ten Commandments had instructions as to how they were to worship Him. When God commanded Israel to build the tabernacle and later the temple, you read those sections and God gave very detailed instructions. When you build this tabernacle and this temple, which, what was the purpose of those places but to offer worship to God? When you build these places, you build it this way. You make this so long. You make this out of gold. You make this out of wood. You make this out of this kind. And you have this kind of cloth. And you read that and you think, what was God trying to tell them by giving them all these detailed instructions? And what it says to me, what I can take away from that is, when we worship God, He wants it to be done in a way that He says is pleasing to Him. He gave them specific instructions. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus has a lot of instruction about many different things, but a lot of it pertains to their worship to God. And in the very first chapter, beginning with the very first verse, Leviticus is instructing the priests as to how someone is to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Leviticus 1 and verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall lay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar, that is, at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke, all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Well, there's that same phrase that we find back in Genesis chapter 8 when Noah's sacrifice was soothing to the Lord. I think this is a commentary. You can use this as a commentary on that. Why was Noah's sacrifice soothing to the Lord? Well, this passage says if you do it this way and this way, it is acceptable to the Lord. If you do it this way and this way, it's a soothing aroma to the Lord. So what we take away from that is if we want our worship to be acceptable to God, if we want it to be pleasing to the Lord, then it's got to be done the way that He's instructed us to do it. The Mosaic Law is filled with instructions about holy days and feasts and how those days were to be carried out. biblical and extra-biblical evidence tells us that the Egyptians worshipped many different gods. And in Joshua 24 and verse 14, the Bible confirms that after being there, and Joshua adds in the people that they had associated with once they came into the land of Canaan, they had, after being with the Egyptians, after associating with these people, they had seen people worship God many different ways. And I imagine that they thought some of those ways were good ways to worship God. If you're going to worship somebody, that's the way you ought to do it. So, what is the purpose of all of these instructions that God gave to His people once they came out from among these people and became a nation for themselves? What is He saying? I think one thing, you think about the golden calf that Aaron made at Mount Sinai. Based on evidence that we have, that may very well have been something that Aaron learned during their time of Egypt. That they worshipped livestock. And so he says, we'll make this golden calf as a graven image to God. And so they were just worshipping the same way they saw other people to worship. So the Israelites had to be taught that there is only one true God and how He was to be worshipped. God says, you don't do it the way you saw the Egyptians do it. You don't do it the way you saw the Moabites do it or any of these other people. This is how I want you to worship me. They had to be taught. Well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Turn with me to John chapter 4. In the New Testament, not only are Christians taught to worship, but there are many instructions about how to worship God as well. John chapter 4 and verse 21. Remember, Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman at the well, and she's asking Him a question. You know, we say you should worship here, the Jews say you should worship here. What does Jesus say in John 4, beginning in verse 21? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." We must worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit. We cannot just go through the motions of worship. We must be offering God. When we come together to worship God, we need to be offering Him intentional attitudes of reverence and devotion. It has to be our whole spirit involved in this. Simply doing something isn't worship to God, but it's our intention involved in that as well. But He said in spirit and in truth. When you look in the Gospel of John, the word truth is consistently used to refer to the Word and the will of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "You will be judged by My words." And so the truth consistently refers to God's Word and God's will. You shall worship in spirit and in truth. We need to worship according to the Word of God, according to God's will. Specific instructions are given in 1 Corinthians 14 as to how to conduct worship in an orderly and edifying manner. If you do it this way, it's not orderly, it's confusing, and God is not a God of confusion, so you do it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and on, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians because they weren't partaking the Lord's Supper in an acceptable way. And so he gives them instructions as to how they should be partaking it. Specific instructions how to worship God. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." How about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16? Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. These two passages instruct Christians to sing and how singing should be done. Don't just sing the words, but it needs to be something coming from your heart, making melody with your heart. You need to understand what you're singing, Paul said to the Corinthians. Singing with thankfulness in your heart. Singing to one another. And so God gives us specific instructions as to how we are to worship Him. And so we ask the question, can we worship God any way we choose? It doesn't seem so. It wasn't that way in the Old Testament, and He gives specific instructions in the New Testament. I want you to think about this. Just as the Jews, once they came out of Egypt and they came out of association with the people of Canaan and they needed instructions as to how God, what was pleasing to God in worship, Christians need instructions as to what worship is pleasing to God. To Jewish Christians, people that converted from Judaism to Christ, when they heard worship, they thought of the temple, they thought of sacrifices, they thought of all the things written in the Mosaic Law. When Gentiles that used to be involved in pagan idolatry, when they came to Christ and they heard the word worship, they would have thought of maybe sometimes animal sacrifices. They would have thought of sacrifices to statues. They would have thought of burning incense. Some of them would have thought of committing immoral practices. And so how could they meet? When the Jews said, no, this is how you worship, and the Gentiles said, no, this is how you worship, where is the common ground? How can we all come together, all of us here, we have different opinions about what we think is good, what we think is right, what we think is pleasing. How could we all be completely unified and pleasing to God in our worship? When we meet at His Word. When we meet at His Word. Isn't that simple? It's not enough to only tell Christians to worship God, but the only way we can be completely united and pleasing to God is if He tells us how He wants us to worship Him. And then it's not what I want, it's not what Charles wants, it's not what Henry wants, it's not what Linda wants, it's not what Valletta wants in worship. We all are here to do what God wants in worship and how God has told us He wants us to worship Him. God has never allowed men to decide for themselves how they were to worship Him. He's always prescribed how worship is to be carried out. So this leads us to our next question in talking about where's the band, about mechanical instruments. Did God prescribe instrumental music in worship? Turn back with me to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles 29. This passage confirms that He most certainly authorized mechanical instruments in the worship under the Old Covenant. 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 25. Talking about King Hezekiah, He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres. According to the command of God and of the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through His prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, it was very clear in verse 25 that their worship to God there with musical instruments was acceptable to Him because the command came from God through His prophets. So, does this authorization under the Old Covenant authorize us under the New Covenant to worship God in the same way? Turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Some people have been coming around to the Galatians saying, you need to be circumcised to be a Christian. Yes, that was part of the old covenant, and it's still the same thing that you need to be doing today. This is one thing that Paul says about that in Galatians 3 and verse 24. Therefore, the law, the Mosaic law, has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Well, that sounds pretty clear. Paul is saying, you can't argue that way. You can't say this is what God wanted in the Old Testament, so it's obviously what He wants today. He said that was the purpose of the old law, was to lead us to Christ. Christ has come. We now have faith in Christ, and so we're no longer under a tutor. We no longer need someone to lead us to Christ if we're already at Christ. Otherwise, Paul's argument against circumcision would be invalid. And so we need to understand that. The old law has fulfilled its purpose and is no longer binding on God's people today. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer makes another compelling argument that we can't authorize things by the old covenant today. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. The law is changed, the Hebrew writer says. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. So he says, if the priesthood is changed, the old law, the old covenant required the priest to be Levites. He said, if that changes, then of necessity the law has changed. Look in verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus, belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. You see what the Hebrew writer says? If you want to go back to the old covenant, if you want to live under the old covenant, if you want to authorize things by the old covenant, then one thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to reject Jesus as your high priest. Because that can't happen. You can't mesh those two things together. The priesthood had to be Levites under the old covenant, but Jesus is our high priest today, so necessarily the law has changed. That's easy to understand. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse 4 that all things written before were written for our instruction, so that through patience, endurance, through learning, through reading the Scriptures, we can have hope. We learn things from the Old Covenant. We learn things from the Old Testament. We need to study the Old Testament, but we can't authorize something today. We can't say, well, because they did it then, that's how we should do it now. It's not the same thing. We can still learn from it while understanding that the laws of the old covenant are not binding. If they were, Jesus is not our priest. If they were, we should still be offering animal sacrifices. If they were, we should still be building a temple. Don't you see? All of those things go together. You can't have one without the other. And when we turn to the New Testament, what we see is that musical instruments are never, never prescribed for use in worship. There's no instruction for instruments to be used like we saw in 2 Chronicles 29. The king placed them there. The king gave them the symbols. And the command came from God through his prophets. That's what we saw in 2 Chronicles 29. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. Not one thing. There are no examples of Christians using instruments in their worship. There's not even a place where their use could be inferred. Singing is the only type of music prescribed for Christian worship and used by Christians in the New Testament. Why is that the case? If God allowed it in the Old Testament, He specifically said there, we have the example of them doing it. Why is that the case? Well, one thing I know, it's certainly not that God simply forgot to mention that it was acceptable. He made it very clear to them under the old covenant. Yes, this is acceptable. Yes, you can worship me this way. Yes, I want you to worship me this way. Don't we think that if God wanted us to do that today, He would have said something about it? The only plausible reason is that God never intended mechanical instruments to be used in worship under the new covenant. So should this mean anything to us? Should what? So what if it's not prescribed?